With me this evening as we turn to Psalms 41. The book of Psalms in chapter 41, reading from verse 1, a psalm ascribed to David and has a strong resemblance of chapter 38, some suffering from the author here. He said, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, and thou shalt make all his bed in his sickness." I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. My enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" Father, thank you this evening for the time that you've given us together. Thank you this evening, Lord, for the Word of God. And Lord, as we come here this evening, Father, we do pray that your will to be done in our lives. Lord, help us to remain faithful and steady in your service, and Lord, and to walk with you. Lord, we ask this evening your blessings and anointing upon the reading of Scripture. God, we ask that you fill our hearts with truth and joy, wisdom and understanding. And again, we thank you for this time that you've given us together, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The chapter, as many have divided up the book of Psalms into five sections, this chapter basically ends the first book of the Psalms, the Psalter. And as we come to this chapter and begin, the theme is God's preservation in illness from illness and from enemies. And the psalmist, as he begins this psalm, he's thanking God for healing, and he's thanking God for saving him from his enemies. Verses 1, 2, 3 deals with meditation upon God's deliverance and the issue of blessing and helping the poor. Verses 4 through 9, he's praying here for deliverance, praying here for verses 10 through 12, he's praying for revenge. And I'll explain that when we get down to it. And then verse 13, the closing of this psalm. Now, notice with me as we come back to verse 1, and some again, some of these are a little repetitious. They're very important still. And so there'll be a few of the verses that we'll not spend as much time on. But as we began here in verse 1, David writing, he said here in verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." You know, I was thinking as we come to the Scriptures and look at the things in the Word of God and consider them and try to live for the Lord. I was preaching this morning in another place and with a group of people, and I basically told them that our problem is not understanding what God has to say. In most cases, our problems is just simply obeying what God has to say. And as we come to these Psalms, we find, you know, that this is so true. In other words, the issue when we come to Scripture is obedience. I mean, most of the words, I realize there's some things that are complicated to some extent, but most of the words in the Bible are understandable. And it's not that. The problem is obedience to them. I dealt with a number of issues this morning in the service, and I could tell by the faces of the people, you know, that some it was well received, others says, "Where does this nut come from? Did he escape from Mars or somewhere?" You know, or something like that. But I think most understood, you know, where I was coming from. Before I preached, I had stopped in a little store for just a few moments to pick up something. And they were already taking down Halloween stuff, and we're still, 2 weeks away or a week, I don't know, probably 2 weeks away. And the two ladies that were putting them up, they were frustrated. And they were trying to get things down and start putting... Well, they left some up, and they said, "Okay, we're putting up our Christmas stuff and all that, you know." And they're frustrated, and here we go into one season to the next season, to one frustration to the next frustration. And so I just stopped and sat down for a few moments, and, you know, I talked to them a little bit about Halloween. And Then I talked to him a little bit. I said, well, what's your opinion on Christmas and all these seasons that come around and people spending all their money frustrated, running to and fro? And I started, you know, and so they just laid out their frustrations, you know, with all this stuff. And I said, there's a solution to it, you know, and began talking about it. And you know what it is? Now, listen, both of them agree, said, we're frustrated. All this is nuts. This, you know what they're going to do, though? They're going to be caught up in both of these things as we approach the end of the year. And the time we get to the end of the year, they're going to be broke, in debt, frustrated, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And even though they tell me they know there's a problem, they're not going to try to fix that problem. Well, as we progress through the book of Psalms, we see many problems that arise in the writer's lives, but we also see solutions that God has given to us that we can live a more peaceful and joyful life, as I preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night. He says in verse 1, he said, blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, we have covered this in a number of occasions, not only in the book of Psalms, but we've covered this, and let me just take you to a couple of verses, and I'll refer to some others, and we'll be turning to the New Testament, first of all to Matthew 5, then Matthew 25. And if you're taking notes this evening, dealing with the issue of blessing and helping the poor, showing acts of piety, kindness, you know, to them, having a compassionate love for the poor and things like that. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21 is one passage you might want to consider. And again, I think we've given these. I don't know whether in this series or not, but we've given them. And then in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, the Lord speaks of this. And Hebrews 13 and verse 16. And we even find in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 that the Lord Himself, the Bible says He was rich, but He came poor that you and I might become rich. And so there's much said about this in the Scriptures, about being a blessing and being a help to others. One of the reasons that we try our best to help in areas, and especially in orphans and things of that nature. Someone made the statement, said selfishness is a cancer to the heart, and how true that is. Here's another quote. And that goes along with Psalms 41, verse 1. And this quote is, God measures to us our own bushel. And that's a good way of putting it. And so there's many reasons for be a blessing to those who are poor, those who are weak and feeble and powerless. First of all, it's just the right thing to do. It's the out of godly love and human kindness, but also we find that God's blessings is upon the individual that does that. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, I was going to read in Proverbs. I didn't ask you to turn there, but he did say in verse 21, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Well, in Matthew 5, we find that in verse 7, he makes this statement, and he said, this is the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are the merciful. What's the next part of that? For they shall receive or obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Turn to Matthew 25. The book of Matthew in chapter 25. And I'll begin, let's read verse 34. Verse 34. And then we'll, I don't know that we need to back up and read the whole context, but in verse 34, this is where that the Lord is gathering the nations and separating the sheep from the goats. And he said, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he said, I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, and so on and so forth? And Lord, basically, it says to them in verse 40, as much have you done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so the blessings, the characteristics of the believers is mentioned there. And then he talks about the goats, which represent the lost and their attitude toward these things. So, as we come back to the book of Psalms, in chapter 41 and verse 1, there are good results or consequences comes from being a blessing to those who can't help themselves in some cases, and God will honor that. It's not only the right thing to do, but God will honor it. He said in verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Well, the Lord will deliver him. Write down Psalms 112, verses 9. The Lord will deliver him. The promise is not that the generous saint will not have any trouble, but the promise is that God will preserve him and in due time bring him from those troubles. So the promise is there, and many times we don't realize that. Job was a man that, if you read the book of Job closely and you get to chapter 29, you know, we talk about the virtuous woman chapter in Proverbs 31. Well, the godly man chapter is in Job chapter 29. And he describes his integrity. And he lists several things. But one of the things that Job says in Job 29, verses 9 through 12, is that Job said, "I cared for the poor and the widows." And he said, "I was a blessing to them." Go see his three friends, those miserable comforters that the Bible calls them. They accused Job of being out of the will of God and everything else. And Job finally defended himself and he said, "Here's my integrity." He said, "I've tried to follow the things of God." And he gives a list of things that he's tried to do. He's not being self-righteous or anything, but he's simply saying, "Look here, I've tried to walk with the Lord, and these tragedies still came up on me." Then you know the end result of that. God blessed him, restored to him doublefold, and then Job had to end up praying for those who had come and brought accusation against him. So this verse is true even in Job's life. He said here in verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, and the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And this is true in the days of Job. Verse 2, "The Lord will preserve him." Psalms 23 and verse 3, you have safety and you're led aright by God. "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him under the will of his enemies." And again, here's another promise that God has given. If we're willing to do what is right, God is saying, "I'm going to help you, I'm going to bless you, I'm even going to deliver you from your enemies." And then in verse 3, notice here in verse 3, he said, "The Lord will strengthen him," and that is to uphold him, support him, sustain him. And he says, "Upon the bed of languishing, and thou shalt make his bed in his sickness." Well, in the chapter we find that God delivers David and raises him up from his sickness. And again, chapter 38, chapter 51 kind of tie in somewhat with this chapter. But here's the thing. God can and does raise up his people. But what if it is that appointed time for a believer to die? I want you to notice God plays the part of a tender nurse, whether he's going to raise somebody up or whether that individual is going to be ushered into glory. He says in verse 2, "The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, and thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." In other words, even going through the valley of the shadow of death, we find that God will give us a soft pillow when we're sick, and he will raise us up. But even if it is the time for us to travel through the valley of the shadow of death and to be ushered into his kingdom, that is, go through death, then God will see to it that that is a safe and comfortable journey as well. The saints die differently than those who are lost. Now, that's just the fact, and that's what these verses are saying. But, of course, in this case, God lifted up David. Notice with me in verse 4, and again, we're not going to take off running a lot of references, but some of these we have covered in the past in this book. He said in verse 4, "And I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Sickness of the soul. And he's asking for healing, not only in his body, but in his soul. And he strikes at the root of his misery and prays not only for his body, but he prays for his soul. He said, I have sinned against thee. Every sin that we do is basically against God. There is no appeal here for justice but mercy that he wants from God Almighty. Our sin is against God. Sin and suffering are companions of one another to some extent. So what does he say? He said, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Excuse me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee, the root of sorrow. You see, and he's saying, Lord, I need to get right inside. I also need physical healing, but I need to be right inside. And then in verse 5, he said, and again, David had plenty of enemies. He said, my enemies. Well, if you're taking notes, in verse 4, Psalms 51 and verse 5, about confessing the sins that are against God. In Exodus 33 and in verse 13. He said in verse 5, he said, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? He goes on to say in verse 6, he said, and if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself, and when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. In other words, it's sort of like, you know, similar to Job's friends came to be comforters. They became miserable comforters. They began blaming Job. Said, what kind of sin are you living in, or this wouldn't be happening to you? And here David is basically saying, they come to visit me, supposedly to bring comfort to me, but they're conspiring against me. They are hypocritically there. In other words, he's saying, this is not good. And then he says in verse 7, and all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. I want you to turn to Romans 1 just for a moment. And notice in Romans chapter 1. And notice in verse 29 and verse 30. David speaks of those who are whispering. Those who are whispering. One of the messages that I was going to preach Sunday, and I believe the Lord led me in the direction I was supposed to go, but there is a passage that's got a three-point message in it in 1 Thessalonians 4, and in verse 11, and it's three things, and here's what it is. A missionary friend told me, said another preacher gave him this verse when he first started preaching. Said he probably thought he was thinking too highly of himself. But it says, number one, study to be quiet. Number two, to do your own business. And number three, to work with your hands. That's a good sermon in that. Study to be quiet. In other words, don't be running your mouth so much. Secondly, stay out of other people's business. And number three, to work with your hands. That's good. That's why one of the sermons I told you Sunday, I had three. And I settled on delighting in the Lord. But when you consider this, David is saying, these people are whispering against me. They're talking and saying things. But I want you to notice, as they defamed David, they plotted against David. I want you to understand that whispers and backbiters are put together as the worst of sinners. He says in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, he said, full of envy, murders, notice, debate, deceit, whispers, there's the word, and then verse 30, the word backbiters. Those two words are listed among the worst of sinners. Going back with me to Psalms 41, so David is saying that they're whispering and devising things against me. He says in verse 8, he says, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto me. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. They're saying this is of the devil. An evil disease cleaveth fast unto him. This is something, you know, and then they said, well, he's not going to rise up. He's not going to be healed of this. And Psalms 38:3 talks about that David did have some problems in the flesh, and this disease is incurable without a miracle. But David, as being a man of God, did experience God's miracle and was lifted up. You know, on our when we've got problems and adversities in our life, and especially sickness, there's three things that we can find out. You can get in trouble, or you can get, you know, deathly sick. You can find out who your enemies are. You can find out who your friends are. But you can also get to know someone else during this time, and that is the Lord. And that's what David is saying. In verse 9, he says, "Yea, and my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." I don't know what particular person David is referring to. But I will tell you this. Not only is David referring to someone that had turned against him, but this verse is quoted in the New Testament in John chapter 13 and verse 18 by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse is applied to Judas Iscariot. And then also again in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. So this verse not only is centered around David's circumstances, and when he says, "Yea, and my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." This was fulfilled not only in David and whoever this person was. Some commentators have their opinions of that. They could be right or wrong. I don't know who it is, so I'm not going to comment on it. And yet the Holy Ghost looked farther down through time and says that this passage also was true in the days of Jesus Christ and Judas Iscariot. So the same character that Judas Iscariot had was the same as David's friend. Judas had ate with the Lord, been taught by the Lord, and he had carried the money bag and considered as a friend, and then betrayed him. Something similar took place in the days of David. In verse 10, now David says this. He said, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up," look at it, "that I may requite them." To repay. To recompense. Now, why would David make a statement like that? Let's turn to one passage. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll take this and then we'll come back and we'll close. Romans 12. Now, let's begin here. I really want to read a verse in Romans 13, but I must begin in chapter 12. Now, we know that the Bible says that it is wrong to take private or personal vengeance, do we not? That is wrong. Well, why did David get by with saying, you know, "Raise me up, Lord, because I'm going to pay them back"? Well, in Romans chapter 12 says this, it said in verse 17, "Recompense or payback to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest inside the Lord. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Talking about personal vengeance. "But rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drinks. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, read that, say, we're not to take personal vengeance. Now, I do not believe that David is talking about personal vengeance in Psalm 41 when he says, "Lord, raise me up," put it in my own words, "so that I can pay them back and take vengeance upon them." Now, he did say that, but I don't believe he's talking about just personal vengeance. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, He says here in verse 4, he's talking about the rulers, the magistrates, the kings, the presidents. He said, "For he, the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God." Notice, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Can a magistrate take vengeance upon evildoers? Yes. Should a magistrate take vengeance upon an evildoer? Yes. Was David a king? Yes. Yes, he was. Turn back to Psalm 41. So his words are not wrong in looking at it in that light. He says here in verse 11, he said, "By this I know that thou favorest me." Psalms 18:19, if you're taking notes. David is convinced and assured that God loves him. The word "favoreth me" has the idea of delighting in me. So David is convinced of this. He has an assurance. He said in verse 11, "By this I know that thou favoreth me, because mine enemies doeth not triumph over me." Then in the next two verses, he says, "And as for me, thou holdest me in mine integrity." David talks about his integrity as Job talks about his. And he says here, "And as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity." Write down Psalm 34:15. He rejoiced in the fact that he lived under divine surveillance of God. He was always under the protective eye of the Lord. And he was thankful for that. It's sort of like in the days of Noah, those who were in the ark, there was safety. Those who were outside the ark, they perished. David knew that he was, spiritually speaking, inside the ark as we are in Christ today. And so David is asking the Lord, "Lift me up." He said, "I believe you're going to lift me up." He said, "My enemies need to be destroyed." And then he says here, "Lord, you upholdeth me." He says, "And sitteth me before thy face forever." He's saying the Lord has his watchful eye upon me as a child of God. Then the last verse, verse 13, blessed, we started out in verse 1 with that word, means happy. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Well, from that which has no beginning to that which has no end. In other words, he's embracing eternity. And then he says in verse 13, and he says, "Amen and amen." Many say, well, this is the closing of the first book of the five books of Psalms and so forth, the first section. And the word "amen" in Revelation mentioned several times in the Bible. The first time, I believe, the book of Numbers. The last time in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 20. I'm not asking you to turn there. But in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 20, we have this. Revelation 22 and in verse 20, he makes this statement. He says, talking about the coming of the Lord, and he said, "And he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The word "amen," evidently my throat is not back to where it's supposed to be. I thought it was. It's tried to quit on me a couple of times. It doesn't hurt. I don't hurt. I feel great tonight. The word "amen" means that which is certainly true. It's to affirm something. To assert to something or to confirm something that has been said. At some times we'll say "amen," you know, something. We're simply saying that is the truth. So as David closes this psalm, he says in verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting." And then he says, "And to everlasting, amen and amen." In other words, he's saying, be it so to all eternity. We say amen to that. He's stirring up the faithful to praise God and to confirm the truths. And he's saying, from all eternity, God is true and His Word is right. Amen, amen, and amen. That's the way he closes this psalm.